It seems that everyone is in, so we just get started. Prior to the break, we were looking at the two reasons that Abraham separated from Lot. And we emphasized the importance of separation, that God's plan for the believer causes that we be separated from anything or anyone that will pull us down spiritually. By that we mean you don't form close association with those whose interest is not in the spiritual thing. Now that does not mean that you run away from every human being. That's not it. It's just that, you know, when it comes to what you call a close association, it must be those who think, who expose themselves to truth just as much as you do, or who desire to please the Lord Jesus Christ just as you do. These are the ones that you have to find yourself around. If you don't, one of the things that you do is, just like in case of Abraham, the blessings will be there, but they'll be limited. Whereas if we completely separate, then the blessings that the Lord has for us will start overflowing to us. So we now proceed to the second section, or the second subsection of Genesis 13. Now we have to deal with verses 8 through 9. And if you recall, that's the prelude. The section now. The prelude to the separation. Now, to deal with this prelude to the separation between Abraham and Lot, there are at least four principles that we need to observe and apply during a crisis situation involving personal conflicts. See, a lot of Christians are confused about the difference between a personal conflict and a national conflict. What a nation does is not what a believer can do on an individual basis. When there's a conflict, and a nation takes a different situation, because a nation, by God's ordinance, must defend its boundaries, so to say. You as a believer, as an individual, we really have nothing to defend. As an individual, that's different from a nation now. And this is why a whole lot of Christians are confused. And you can tell from all the emotions that people are going right now. Eventually, it will settle down and you begin to see people begin as confused as they can be. Well, but these four principles that we want to mention are things you and I can apply whenever there is a personal conflict between you and somebody else. First of all, in time of personal conflict, it is the matured believer that should take leadership role through a controlled dialogue. Very controlled. Self-controlled, really. See, Abraham's shepherd and Lot's shepherd here are in personal conflict that needs to be resolved. And we will see that Abraham took the initiative to resolve the conflict. That is to be expected of any matured believer. Whenever there is a personal conflict, you must be the leader to bring about reconciliation or whatever it is. Secondly, humility is an essential quality for resolving personal conflicts. As long as pride gets between persons with conflict, there is no possibility of resolving that conflict amicably. Since really a more mature believer takes the leadership role, he must manifest his humility by his actions and his words. Third, in conflict situation, it is most important not to use languages or words that are inflammatory. Whenever there is conflict, watch your language. Don't inflame the situation by what you say and how you say it. Now, I understand, you know, there are a lot of people who know how to use word, and when they finish using that word, as that phrase comes through their mouth, they slight it in order just to cut through you and make you angry. So you can go after them. And one thing leads to the other. If you want to resolve a personal conflict as a believer, you must watch that you don't inflame the situation. Watch your language. Now, as much as we don't think too much sometimes about language, it's important. Watch the way we say it and how we say it. This is really the application of the advice in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15:1. And as we read this passage, make every effort to commit that message, the words of this passage, to your mind, to your memory, so you can always remember them. When somebody starts to make you mad, when somebody starts to enrage you, to get you into fight or whatever it is, remember this. This passage says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, the application is quite simple. It is possible somebody can point a gun at your head, and there's just a way you can say it, and you drop that gun. Whereas you say it the other way, he squeezes it. That's all this. I mean, that's as dramatic as I can make it. In other words, learn how to use soft words, soft answers, soft approach to disarm somebody. It is much more virtuous to go this route than any other route. In a personal conflict, I keep using the word personal because there's a difference between a nation and a person. When nations are in conflict, generally they could try this, but most times that's really don't do it. The way they do it is who is the strongest, you listen to him. And that's the way it goes for national situation. But for personal situation and personal conflict, the best way is to seek to disarm someone who is in conflict with you by using soft answers. And I don't mean what they call smart remark either, even though it may be soft. I don't mean that. It is something that you have to be careful that does not enrage or inflame the situation. Fourth, separation of persons is often the only possible solution to certain kinds of personal conflict. Now, these four principles are derived and demonstrated from the analysis of this section that we're about to enter or examine, which has to do with the prelude to the separation. Now, the first principle that says that the more matured believer should always be the leader in resolving personal conflict is derived, demonstrated, illustrated in verse 8. Verse 8 says, so Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your husband and mine, for we are brothers. The word so may also be translated then or and. However, its use here is to indicate that verse 8 is a result of what was reported in the previous section, that is verses 5 through 7. There was conflict, as we noted, between the shepherds of Abram and the shepherds of Lot. Therefore, Abram, being the more matured, both in age and spiritually, takes a leadership role, since resolving any conflict involves right communication. Abram then says to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your husband and mine. Now the word quarreling, again, is from the Hebrew word that we saw, rib, in verse 7. That means strife or dispute or controversy. So Abraham is saying, let's not have controversy between us. Now Abraham was certainly in full control of his emotions as he uttered this sentence. That's why when he said the principle is that the mature believer must provide the leadership role through what I call a controlled dialogue. In other words, remove your emotions so you can be objective. Abraham was then certainly full control of his emotion. Now, this we know this because of the word that is used in the Hebrew that is really not directly translated in the NIV. It is the Hebrew word na. Na. N-A, apostrophe slanted to the right. This particle is a particle of entreaty or exploitation. It means, we can say, I or we pray, or now, or it also means please, which means Abraham has just stuck in the word please here somehow. So sometimes, though, of course, it's used for entreaty or exhortation. Now, the use of this word please indicates that Abraham, was quite polite. He was following the third principle of avoiding words that are inflammatory. So, in effect, Abraham was quite polite as he spoke to his nephew, and he used the word that means please in our English. Therefore, what we see here is that Abraham accorded Lot respect, knowing that Lot was an adult, although much younger than Abraham. Abraham does not want any tension between them. We know that their shepherds were quarreling, but there's no indication that there is quarrel here, or that this quarrel has spilled over to Abraham and Lot. So, it appears that Abraham was acting quickly to prevent any major conflict between their shepherds and to ward off any possibility of a severe conflict between him and Lot. So he pleaded with Lot to ensure that there is no further problem between them. Again, that's the thing that you see from a mature believer. A mature believer is more like what I call a sniff dog. He can always sniff and know when something is about to erupt into something not useful, and he or she will quickly calm it down or quell it. But if a person is not matured, he or she will wait until it explodes. And when it explodes, taking care of it becomes a lot more difficult. Now, Abraham offered reasons that they should not quarrel in the phrase where he said, "For we are brothers." For we are brothers. That's kind of interesting to me, but we're going to, knowing what we know today about brothers, we just have to see. Well, virtually, all our English translations render this phrase similar to the way the NIV did. It seems to me, though, that such rendering will lead an interpreter to miss the reasons given by Abraham. Now, using our English versions, the way it's translated, we will have to conclude that his reason for them not to quarrel is because they are relatives. But to me, that's just one reason, though. However, there is another reason that the Hebrew text suggests. It is that they are matured and eminent men. That's another reason. It's not that they are brothers only, just because they are matured and that they are very eminent individuals. Now, I realize sometimes when you say things like that, I'm one of those too, who, when you tell me certain things, that I would like to see where it comes from the Bible. Now, so I realize it may be difficult to see how I obtain this second reason, for the at least from the English versions, but it's really not difficult if we consider the way the literal Hebrew reads. Literally, the phrase which says, because, or we say, for we are brothers. The Hebrew, this is the way Hebrew sounds or reads, because men, brothers, we. That's all it says in the Hebrew. Because, brothers, men, we. That's the way it appears in the Hebrew. I mean, if you follow the literal Hebrew, that's just all it reads. And you see, it's quite different from what we have in the English. You just say, because men, brothers, we. We, or we are. But they just have the word we. Now, some scholars, recognizing the problem of this literal Hebrew rendering, have suggested different rendering in the English language. One such translation is as follows. Quote, we are men that are brothers. In other words, they took a look at this, the way it comes in the Hebrew, which is because brothers, men, we. They decided that the best way to render it into the English is to say something like, we are men that are brothers. It's not what the Hebrew says. But it's just the best way trying to communicate that expression. Well, to me, while that makes sense, it still has the point that I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to underscore in Abraham's statement. Well, another interpreter says that the implication of the Hebrew form of this phrase is that men should not quarrel, let alone brothers. That's one way another person tries to explain it, that it means men should not quarrel, let alone brothers. Now, this implication is not wrong, but it still does not explain the reason for using the word men and brothers together in our context. It does not really make much sense to use men and brothers if Abraham or Abram simply meant to communicate, or if the Holy Spirit meant to communicate to us that Abraham was concerned that they are relatives. But it makes more sense if we understand that by men, Abraham had in mind a certain kind of quality than just stating that they are relatives. Being male relatives is not really a reason for not quarreling. In any case, considering the Hebrew, or the Hebrew words used here, it does prove my point that Abraham gave a second reason that has to do with the fact of their status as adult individuals, rather than just being men. Now, the word brother is a translation of the Hebrew word ach. Apostrophe, slanting to the right, A-C-H, ach. Ach basically means blood brother. Now, the Old Testament does not really make much distinction between a brother and a half-brother. And in fact, in some cultures, they still do that. Somebody from some culture may tell you, this is my brother. That doesn't mean they are related by first, whether they are half-brothers or even of the same parent. It just may mean a cousin. Some languages don't have that word for cousin. They just use brother for everything. And we know in the Bible, the Old Testament, we don't have that the word for cousin. It's still ark. Whatever you see, even a cousin, they use the word ark to show brother. It can also indicate a fellow countryman or even a friend. Now, the use of this word brother here is simply in the sense of a relative. We know that Lot is his nephew. So there's no question that the ideal case, we all have to admit that there's nothing as nice to look at or to observe or to watch, is to find brothers who live in good unity, who are not fighting each other. That's a peaceful, to me, that's something worth enjoying, admiring. Now, it's not that it's something new. The Bible tells us it's a good thing, it's a pleasant thing. If brothers can live together in unity, it doesn't always happen, but that's what the Bible tells us is desirable in Psalms 133, verse 1. That is something that is desirable for brothers to live together in unity. So it's not that all these renderings are wrong by their implication, because they are stating something that is true from the Bible, but all we're saying is by the context, we need to look at something here. Say how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Now the word men, in the passage where we're starting, back in Genesis 12:13, the word men really is ish. Apostrophe, that will be Aleph, apostrophe, I-S-H, or some will write it I-Y-S-H. That means man, husband, mankind. Now this word is used in several ways, and I'm going to give you most of the ways it's used so you can understand when we begin to explain, you understand where we come from. The first way this word ish is used is as a term to denote sex, hence to contrast male from female. Secondly, it is used to indicate that a person is an adult in contrast or as contrasted to a young man. Third, it is used to emphasize masculine qualities such as bravery, hairy, great stature. All of this can be described by that word ish. Fourth, it is also used to as a term to designate an office, a profession, and a rank held by such people as, for example, the priest. So that we have technical meanings that emerge from use of that word man. For example, you may find an expression in the Bible like something like man of the earth. Man of the earth simply means a farmer. Whereas if the other word is used, man of the field, it simply means a hunter. So you see, this word can be used in many, many ways. Another fifth way it can be used is just to denote greatness or eminence. It's also used in the sense of someone or each other. So you see, with all this meaning, how do we decide which one fits best our context? It's all right to just translate it men, but is that really what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from it? Now, this word is used, since it's also used to apply to God, or some of the attributes of God. So then, when use of a person, it's always important to look at the context and then decide how to translate it or how to understand it. So the issue is, how then should we understand the use of the word men in our context in the Hebrew? Well, there are at least two ways to understand its use in our context. Abraham used the word men to indicate that they are now adult or matured individuals. That's one way. See, matured adults do not act like children, nor do they act like animals. Well, sometimes we have to beg that one. But Mature adults really are supposed to be rational, and so ruled by their reason instead of their emotions. Of course, when people get becoming ruled by their emotion, they turn into animals. Now, it is easy to understand this because children, as we know, are prone to fighting. But adults ought to be those who settle their differences by reasoning. That's one way we can see it. But secondly, though, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand the use of men here to indicate that Abraham and Lot were now persons of greatness or eminence or status. See, furthermore, it's really unbefitting for men of great eminence to start quarreling. That's what the whole idea is here. Now, I know that this is not always the case, but indeed, two believers of great human status should not quarrel. Impact of such an action on their testimony. So it appears that Abraham was concerned of their testimony on their unbelieving neighbors. Now, this is, of course, most of us here, we are aware of that. But this is one of those weaknesses that we Christians in the modern time fall into. Very few Christians always think of their testimony first. In other words, very few Christians think about this thing I'm going to do. How will an unbeliever understand it? Will it drive him away from Christ? Will it make him resent Christianity? Or will it make him see that or think that Christianity is a relationship with Christ that is full of failures or impotency? In other words, there's no power that comes from being a Christian. Now, Abraham was thinking about his testimony among those surrounding him. Because it would have been worse for people to say, well, this is a man who claims that God called him out of his land to come to Canaan, and now he's fighting all over the place with his nephew. You know? Of course, we live in our own time. We say, well, we have our sin nature, so we can't really talk about this kind of thing. No, that's not the Bible way. It may be our own way. The Bible way is that you and I, sure, we fail, but we must be always cautious of our testimony, its impact on those around us. So it appears then that Abraham was concerned of their testimony to the unbelieving neighbors. Hence, his reason goes beyond the fact that they are relatives. That's my point. I'm just trying to establish he was just that we're men. It's not really, he's just not talking about relatives. He's saying there's much more. Something is much more at stake. So then we all as believers should learn that it is best not to quarrel with anyone in order to maintain our testimony. Believers are to be peaceful individuals, although sometimes we may try to live in peace with others, but they will make it so difficult to do so. Now, if that is the case, we must resort to the same form of separation that Abraham did here. We're going to get to later on. So it seems, at least it is this fact that Abraham suggests as a solution between their conflict, separation somehow. But before we get to that separation, we should observe that it is equally possible that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that being men here means being mortal. Being also mortal. Therefore, there is no reason to fight over things that are here today, gone tomorrow. That may be the implication. See, most times, our failure to put material things in incorrect perspective get us in trouble. You know, our life here is too short and unpredictable. By that I mean, none of us knows that he's going to see tomorrow. We don't know that. You know, I personally could finish speaking and fall dead the next minute.
I mean, it can happen. Because I don't know when the Lord says you're coming home. So if we always think about the fact that this life is only a temporary place, we put material things in their perspective. And so we become very slow on picking up fights with people because of things that has to do with the body or any other material thing. Because it's here today, tomorrow is gone, or we leave it, one or the other. Now the second and the fourth principles of humility and separation are derived and demonstrated then from verse 9, where we're studying that reads, "Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I go to the right. If you go to the right, I go to the left." That's what we're studying Genesis 39. See, Abraham here demonstrates not that he is the more matured physically and spiritually of the two, but he manifests his humility by asking that question. Is not the whole land before you? See, Abraham's question is designed to get Lot to think of the options before him. Furthermore, Abraham, by focusing his attention on Lot, demonstrates his humility. Now, he could have said, the land before us. He didn't say that. He said, before you, Lot. Thereby putting emphasis on Lot. And so, as Lot contemplates this question, Abraham offered the solution to the problem, which is separation from each other. And that's why he said, let's part company. Now, even this suggestion is presented in a very polite manner, as it is clear from the Hebrew form of the expression, because the literal Hebrew say, please separate from over me. That's how the Hebrew literally reads. Please separate from over me. See, the word part company, or the expression part company, is really from the Hebrew word parad. P-A-R-A-D, parad. It means to separate or to divide. So Abraham is again, by using that, he is again a demonstration of his humility. In making this suggestion, Abraham has demonstrated the principle that some personal problems are best solved by separating from the individual concern, some personal problems. Now, to continue to manifest his humility, Abraham provides the first choice of relocation to Lot, as in the expression where he says, if you go to the left, I go to the right. If you go to the right, I go to the left. The first go-to in the NIV is not found in the Hebrew, but it is included here by the translators to help a smooth reading of the expression based on the rest of this passage. However, it is important though to understand that the issue here is choice. Abraham gives the first choice to Lot. Now, if Lot chooses to go to the left, then Abraham will go to the right. So the expression go to the right comes from a Hebrew word, yeman. Y-A-M-A-N, Yaman or Yaman. It means to choose the right or to go to the right. On the other hand, if Lot decides to go to the right, Abraham will go to the left. In effect, Abraham said to the Lot, here, if you go to the west, I go to the east. If you go to the east, I go to the west. So again, we emphasize that Abraham, by making this offer, demonstrated his great humility. Now, we may not realize how easily that this is a great demonstration of humility until we remember certain facts about Abraham. First of all, if you remember, Abraham was older richer than Lot, which gives him the right to instruct Lot to what he should do. Furthermore, Lot has been following Abraham around, so it is to God, to Abraham, that the Lord promised the land of Canaan. Because let's not forget that even Lot's blessings are related to Abraham. Now, so based on these facts, we should realize that offering the first choice of land to Lot was a sign of humility on the part of Abraham. You know, you and I would have just said, well, you know, I'm older than you are. I'm richer, stronger, in every way. You go this way, I go that way. That's how we set it. And that would have been a great demonstration of what? Humility? I don't think so. So Abraham, by saying, even though I have all this going for me, you make a choice, shows to me a great demonstration of great humility on his part. Well, in spite of the failure of Abraham in the previous chapter, we now see the evidence of some spiritual maturity taking place on his part. Definitely, there some time must have passed between the time they left Egypt, came into Canaan, and before this whole thing started happening. So, by seeking to sustain peace with his nephew, he has shown himself that he is indeed a blessed individual and a child of God. His attitude, no doubt, is in keeping to the application of the teaching of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew 5, verse 9, which says, blessed are the peacemakers, individual peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So you see, he has manifested the principle that to maintain peace between us, especially fellow believers, we should allow ourselves to be cheated. Now that's kind of hard to swallow, but then the Christian life is all the more you understand it, it's all hard to swallow, because the Christian life is antithetical to our sin nature. It's contrary to everything about our life. Now what am I saying? I'm saying that a lot of time you have to ignore whatever is your right in order to maintain peace on personal level. Now, why do I say this? Well, I don't always shoot off my mouth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here the apostle was chastising the Corinthians for dragging each other into court, believers suing each other, and he was saying something about it, so by the Holy Spirit, of course. So he said, but instead, one brother goes to the law against another, and this is in front of unbelievers. You get the point that the Holy Spirit is very careful what you and I do before unbelievers. Then verse 7 says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. In other words, you have neutralized your testimony. Then look at the question and say, why not rather be wronged? In other words, why don't you allow it go? Why don't you allow yourself to be cheated? Then he said, why not rather be cheated? Do you see the point? That sometimes we as believers have to forego certain things, even though we're right, or we have that right. In order to make peace, we have to forego these things, because the Bible commands us the fact that we have that responsibility to try to live in peace with every person, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14 says, make every effort In other words, we strive, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we have to make every effort. It is within us to make every effort to live in peace. And sometimes that may mean, even though when you're right, you let it go, just for the purpose of staying in peace. Well, in ending these two verses, let me recap those principles that we stated at the beginning that we all need to remember and apply in time of crisis or personal conflict. Again, the first one, in time of personal conflict or crisis, mature believers should provide the leadership necessary to resolve the conflict. Secondly, humility is very essential in resolving personal conflict. Humility in this case, or in such cases, requires that we do not insist on our right. Third, in conflict situation, it's important not to use languages or words that are inflammatory. Fourth, separation from persons, certain individuals, may be the only way to resolve the conflict. In other words, if that's the only solution, by all means, separate from that person. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who may not really be a believer. You have been led, or you've been going to church, and you've been a nice person and a moral person, but you really don't have a relationship with Christ. You can't say with certainty that you're a child of God. Now, if you're in that category, we want to give you this information that you can be sure. How? By something someone has done, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to that cross, he paid for your sins. Every failure, he took it upon himself. So that the thing that you owe God, the punishment due you, he took it on the cross. And that settled that problem forever. The only question now is, what do you think about the one who did that? And that's why the Bible has to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life through his name. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power, the right to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. So if you have never really trusted him as your Savior, you can do so now, and eternal life will belong to you. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that what we have studied this morning will be something that registers in our soul, put us into challenge, whereby we become always conscious of our testimony before the unbelieving world. In other words, so that we may glorify our Savior. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.